At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended to him. The word of the Lord. Amen. Well, if I have not gotten the chance to meet you yet, I'm Gwen. I'm one of the elders here at Oak, and I'm a co-director of some incredible youth. I'm sure you know this if you've been around here for some time, but they are truly brilliant, and in my head and heart, they are perfect. And I just have to say that every time that I'm given a platform, I don't make the rules. We are continuing in our series on bodying forth this week. As I just read, Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was with the wild beasts. In Eugene Peterson's version, animals were his companions. I'm curious about what that looked like. We haven't had youth for a while, so prepare yourselves. It's going to get a little youthy in here. What do you imagine this looked like? What non-human animals do you think kept his company? What desert animals come to mind?
Rabbit.
What else?
Lizard.
Snakes and coyotes. More lizards. Hawks. Maybe there were camels. The classic desert, y'all. Hyenas. Meerkats, a warthog. Maybe Jesus was just in The Lion King, but like the newer ones with the music. Maybe there were also the small ones, like the lizards, like cicadas or flies. Stink bugs, millipedes. I wonder what Jesus thought about all of these animals. Did he find these small ones annoying? Did he swat them away? Did he notice some of their iridescence when the sun shined just right on their wings? Or the creatures that Liv said that we might consider dangerous, like tarantulas, rattlesnakes, a leopard, or a lion? How did he respond to those? Calm, curious, afraid? And I wonder what those animals thought of Jesus. I wonder if they sniffed his footprints or his shoes when he slept, kind of like what one of my cats does, the one who thinks that he is a dog. Did they watch him sleep? Were they interested in him, scared of him? Did they go after him? I mean, it is the wilderness. It's that place that has not been tamed by humankind, where we are not the ones in control. The wilderness, God reminded Israel multiple times, does have a threat of harm by wild beasts. If it were not for God's protection, this could have happened. It's also this place of a weird kind of freedom from Egypt, a place of testing and of manna. Sure, also a lot of complaining, maybe rightly so. I mean, we've experienced some heat lately, we know. But also a space to learn how to listen. It's where later they might have heard John the Baptist preaching, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And maybe they might have known that he was the prophesied voice crying out in the wilderness, saying, "Prepare the way of the Lord." It makes me think why he chose this location. I mean, yes, prophecy, yes. But I feel like if he wanted people to hear this very important message, maybe he would have chosen Jerusalem and like the city center. The people had to come out to him, maybe trek out to him. What was it about the wilderness that prepared, I wrote JTB, John the Baptist, JTB, that prepared him in preaching this message? Or that helped open the ears or hearts or imaginations of the crowd? I wonder if, while they were there, they felt anything like this poem from Mary Oliver, perfectly titled Invitation, said. She said, "Oh, do you have time to linger for just a little while out of your busy and very important day? For the goldfinches that have gathered in a field of thistles for a musical battle to see who can sing the highest note or the lowest, or the most expressive of mirth or the most tender. Their strong, blunt beaks drink the air as they strive melodiously, and not for your sake, and not for mine, and not for the sake of winning." Imagine that. That's me, not Mary Oliver. But I feel like she would say that. "But for sheer delight and gratitude. Believe us," they say, "it is a serious thing just to be alive on this fresh morning in this broken world. I beg of you, do not walk by without pausing to attend to this rather ridiculous performance. It could mean something. It could mean everything. It could be what Rilke meant when he wrote, 'You must change your life.'" Now, Rilke's poem that she referenced, Archaic Torso of Apollo, it's mostly a description of the torso of Apollo. It was a statue of a god that over years of decay was no longer perfect. I read this one commentary where they said, up until that last point in the poem, I think we can stay out of it as readers. We can enjoy the active description, but we're not necessarily implicated. But then all of a sudden, there is that line, "You must change your life." Feels a little intense, right? They said, it is so powerful that you cannot stay out of it. Repent. Change your life. For the kingdom is at hand, and it is so powerful that you cannot stay out of it. Jesus joined JTB in the wilderness, being baptized and receiving the Holy Spirit like a dove. This messenger of peace that the waters have lowered in the story of the flood. It is time to bring forth this new world, this new kingdom. Upon receiving the Holy Spirit, Jesus didn't turn to the crowds and start healing or reading minds or do any of those like cool Holy Spirit things. Now, before he started his ministry, he went to the wilderness, that place of disorder, maybe moving backwards through God's people's experiences in the wilderness, back all the way through the story of the fall, where Adam was banished from the Garden of Eden and creation was no longer perfect. But Jesus, the new Adam, was with the wild beasts. Unlike Adam, falling into the temptation to become like God, having the abilities to change the way that things were ordered, Jesus wasn't tempted to turn stones into bread, as it says in other gospels, or to do any like weird kind of trust fall thing with the angels. Jesus was simply with nature as it was. He was not controlling it, not apart from it, not using some spiritual superpower to float above it. Maybe this is like some of the ways that Christianity can be twisted into a form of disembodiment or an escape from the world. He didn't try to control creation. Christianity has this long history of trying to take control of other people, of each other, of the land, of the animals. It's often rooted in interpretations from some of the very first words of our scriptures, which feels right. In his book, Incarnational Ministry, which this series is based on, Sam Wells said that for so long, our theologies have piled up arguments for how humans, they're separate. They're the only ones made in the image of God, the ones told to subdue, to take dominion. But we know that the earth isn't about just managing it, but keeping it company. Jesus wasn't apart from creation. Jaber Crow says of people with this kind of like hovering above spirituality in Wendell Berry's novel, that they learn to have a very high opinion of God and a very low opinion of God's works. Although they could tell you that this world has been made by God, what they didn't see was how beautiful it is now. And that some of the greatest beauties are some of the briefest. At another point in the novel, Jaber Crow says that the mercy of the world is that you don't know what's going to happen. What a gorgeous and awful thing. I guess that is what it means to be in wild places, lacking control. Christian Wiman, gorgeous poet, said that nature poets can't walk across the backyard without tripping over epiphany. So get ready for more poetry. I mean, since we can't do this outside, heat and rain. But we can bring water inside. I figured the other words might get us the closest there. So I'm curious, when have you experienced something surprising in nature? There will be a test, so think of something. Just kidding. But you should share this over potluck, right? We would love to hear it. I thought of when I was recently at this house on a river with some dear friends. Every day I sat on a dock, and of course it was every day, I saw something utterly shocking. For example, and I'll remind you, a river. This was the Neuse River, like the one just in Raleigh. One day, jellyfish. And I mean so many jellyfish, maybe all of them. It was this big group that came at once, and then they just kept coming for days, having, I guess, been caught in reeds. It was wild. And then another day, a less jellyfish day, I heard this splashing that kind of sounded like there was a person in the water. I was a little concerned because there's a lot of like dumping and agricultural runoff in that river. But I saw this little head pop up and it had these ears like little bears. They weren't bears. That would be cool. But it was an otter. I couldn't fathom how or why an otter would be there. Not only that, but there were two more. And I just immediately started crying. I did later remember about their name, the river otter, the North American river otter, which made sense. Regardless, that river became this like magical place for me, kind of like the Disney safari ride, but like here and less expensive. That river was now a jellyfish and otter river. Experiencing surprising things in nature like this affects our relation to a place, a specific place. This was like the good imagination expanding version. It made me dream about what else might be there. I mean, it could be anything at this point. It made me want to keep going back there, pay even closer attention. Then there's the less whimsical version, like when my parents bought my sister and I a trampoline when we were preteens. We loved it. Until one day we found a fuzzy caterpillar on it. In our minds, like scary fuzzy, not cute fuzzy. That trampoline then sat unused for quite some time until some guys in college came and got it, and I hope that they're okay now. It became a fuzzy caterpillar trampoline. I guess that's the awesomeness of nature, is that at any moment you could experience the otter or the fuzzy caterpillar, but you never know which. You might walk outside to realize that a plant that you have given a lot of care and admiration for over years has become very diseased. Or you might feel overwhelmed by the many ways that precious lands are being mistreated or sold, mined, or destroyed. Or maybe you are made aware of animals that are being or have been harmed. Mary Oliver, of course, again, asks, do you bow your head when you pray? Or do you look up into that blue space? Take your choice. Prayers fly from all directions. And don't worry about what language you use. God no doubt understands them all. Even when swans are flying north and making such a ruckus of noise, God is surely listening and understanding. Rumi said, there's no proof of the soul, but isn't the return of spring and how it springs up in our hearts a pretty good hint? Yes, I know God's silence never breaks, but is that really a problem? There are thousands of voices after all. And furthermore, don't you imagine, I suggest it, that the swans know about as much as we do about the whole business. So listen to them and watch them, singing as they fly, and take what you can. I love thinking about Jesus and his prayers kind of being intertwined with the thousands of voices and prayers flying in all directions. I wonder what the prayers were from the wild beasts. Or what they might be saying now if we could understand them. It makes me think of my sister, who confessed to me in adulthood that when she was young, she would sit in this one spot in our yard where she had seen this garden snake, watching it, what felt like day after day. I also, the other day, found out what happened to that snake. We're not going there. Maybe there was some understanding or communication between them. I think she was pretty convinced of it. And knowing kids, and especially her as a kid, I don't know, probably. I also think about the infamous talking donkey, not the one voiced by Eddie Murphy, I'm sorry, but Balaam's donkey from the Book of Numbers. It said that she repeatedly saved Balaam's life, even though he beat her each time. After the third time, it says her mouth was opened, and she said to him, "What have I done to you that deserves your beating me? I beg of you, do not walk without pausing to attend to this. It could mean something. It could mean everything." I also think about the scene from the blockbuster hit movie A Shark Tale, where the dad, great white shark, this mob boss type named Don Lino, like Don Vito. My dad's here, and I'm really glad for that Godfather reference. Don Lino wants his sons to take over. To take over the business. And tells his precious vegetarian son, Lenny, yes, also a great white shark. He says, "I don't know what else to say to you. You see something, you kill it, you eat it, period. It's a fine tradition. What's the matter with you?" He then tests Lenny while at dinner by picking up a little shrimp out of its cocktail and telling him, "Eat it." Then this little shrimp, still in the grip of Don Lino, he says, in this voice, which again, no voices, I promised. He says, "My sister just had a baby and then passed away, and then the baby lost its legs and its arms, but still I take care of him with my life, and it's growing, and it's fairly happy, and it's difficult because I've been working a second shift at the factory to put food on the table, but all the love that I see in that little guy's face makes it all worth it in the end." Cut to Lenny just sobbing across the table, and then a chaotic scene ensues of all the sharks arguing, and the shrimp's now faces out of the cocktail, begging for mercy. Lenny jumps on the table, grabs all the shrimp. Everyone in the restaurant then freezes and is staring at them, the classic like sound of a spoon drop almost. Everyone's watching, and he frees them through a little hole in the glass. Before swimming away, the little shrimp dad says, He says, "Thank you. You're a good person." Maybe echoing the goodness that God proclaimed at the end of each day of creation. Why, yes, that is the blockbuster hit movie, A Shark Tale, coming through with the gospel message. Repent. Change your life. For the kingdom is at hand. It's so powerful that you cannot stay out of it. This can feel really overwhelming. How good the blockbuster hit movie A Shark Tale is. No, the awfulness of the world. What we have done and are doing to nature, especially when it's not something that just needs changing, that we can do on our own, not that that's easy, but when it's this gigantic, systemic, societal issue that needs changing. I know I've been feeling it lately. And I wish that I had this like 5-step plan for lightening the load, but I don't know if that's what I really want or what we really want. But I do have this poem by Wendell Berry that I find to be gorgeous and helpful. He says, "When despair for the world grows in me and I wake in the night, at the least sound in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water and the green heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting for their light. For a time, I rest in the grace of the world and am free." Annie Dillard wrote that beauty and grace are performed whether or not we will sense them. The least that we can do is try to be there. It makes me think about John White, who I don't think is here today. John White, what a guy. He was working with a grant that it was supposed to invest in farmers to, working with farmers to reduce greenhouse gas emissions and also supporting rural agricultural communities. And probably a lot of other things that I'm just not remembering that he has said. When this program was canceled, among so many others, he took up this practice of getting in a river every day. You should ask him about it. This also makes me think about Elizabeth and Brian Christensen Diver, the way that they invite people into their home, into their way of being with. Maybe you've been to one of their brunches, seen and heard stories about their chickens, fell in love with their pets, gotten a tour of their garden. I also think of the Shavers, Jess and Andy and Caleb and Silas, tending to their farm down the road from there, practicing regeneration, working with the land instead of against it, letting their animals move as they might in the wild so the soil heals, the plants rest, the cycle keeps turning. I think of Oak's own former garden, the thing that drew me to Oak. It was also this thing that gave me hope and joy during COVID. I mean, come on, it was with Nan, of course. I also think about one of the first things that we did as a church. It was plant a tree. It became a bit of an altar during our parking lot church days when the world felt upended. To be with creation, to admit our creatureliness, that's to acknowledge our finitude, that we are not self-made, nor autonomous, nor in control of our own lives. We are interdependent and thus vulnerable. We're living by the mercies of the world or parts of the earth around us, our communities, our neighbors, the systems that we are tangled up in. What a gorgeous and frustrating thing. And yet, the world is, by and large, hospitable enough that we get to live and breathe and experience gorgeous places and sounds and flavors and smells and friends and pets and belly laughs. we get to be surprised, to stumble over the utter wonder of creation or the magic of change and slow repentance, or even just the hope of it. Perhaps we will change and be changed by this wild world through being with and becoming its companion. Just as God saves humanity by becoming its companion in Jesus. So may we listen to the birds, watch them singing as they fly, and take from it what we can. This is a serious thing just to be alive on this fresh morning in the broken world. It could mean something. It could mean everything. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your new mercies every day, for this neighborhood that we get to live in, for our pets, for the animals around us. May you help open our eyes to that which is alive around us, to the surprises that are all around us, to the surprise of your love, your grace. May you help us be with you in this, as we are in you. In your name I pray. Amen.